Who am I? Who do you say that I am? It's a question that we all struggle with as we get older. How do I define myself? How do others see me? Who do others say that I am? Who am I to my family, my friends, my coworkers? Some say I'm a father, a son, a husband, a grandpa, a deacon, a garbage man, a Bears fan. Even as toddlers, we begin to form our identity. I was with my 3-year-old granddaughter the other day, and I said, "You're funny." She said, "Grandpa, I'm not funny, I'm Ellie." God has always known who we are. We hear in Psalm 139, "You knit me together in my mother's womb. Already you knew my soul. My body held no secrets from you when I was being formed in secret, molded in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw all my actions. In your book, all of them were written down. Every one of my days were shaped before one of them came into being." And how did the people of Jesus' time see him? John the Baptist knew him before he was even born. He leaped for joy in his mother's womb when he first met him. Satan knew who he was when he was hurled into the desert to be tempted, and when he drove out the demons in the boy in the temple. "Have you come to destroy us? We know who you are, the Holy One of God," they said. 2 weeks ago, his disciples certainly knew him. They thought he was a ghost at first. Then as he walked across the water and joined them in the boat, they said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And last week, the Canaanite woman, a pagan, even knew who he was when she called out, "Lord, help me." And Jesus had a solid grasp on his own identity. We hear many times in scriptures that he clearly knew who he was. He was in his father's house when he was 12, when his mother and father had lost him, they thought, and came to find him. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven, the light of the world, the gate, the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the vine and you are the branches." He doesn't ask the question today because he doesn't know who he is, but he wants to teach us a lesson. And so he asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And he gets many answers. Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others say simply one of the prophets. If he asked the question today, what kind of answers do you think he would get? Well, some say Jesus is a great man, a religious founder, a moral figure, a revolutionary, a life coach. But none of these answers get to the heart of the matter. And he clearly is not interested in any one of those answers, only Peter's. "You are the Christ." And so today Jesus challenges us and asks us the same question. "Who do you say that I am?" And he doesn't ask this just once. The challenge is that he continually asks us the question. It's meant to form a response for our entire life, because the way we answer that question determines how we live and who we will become. As Christians, we can't dodge it and we can't avoid it. We can't let someone else answer for us. That question is profoundly personal, but it is also public. Who is Christ to me? The first time I read the book entitled Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis was about 15 years ago. In that book, he poses the question about the identity of Jesus that many of us struggle to find hard to put into words. He wrote, "I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish things that people often say about him. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of the same as a man who would say he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil from hell. You must make a choice. Either this man is and was the Son of God, or else he is a madman or something much worse. You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit on him, you can kill him as a demon, or you could fall to his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come to the patronizing nonsense about him being some great human being. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And so who is Jesus to me? To answer that question simply, we don't just go to Bible study or study the catechism or come to church. All those things are really important. But in order to truly know him, we need to travel a very personal path, a painful path that's awkward and it hurts sometimes. The same path that Peter walked, path of great highs and tremendous failures. Jesus today calls him the rock, but he also calls him Satan. Like us, or at least me, Peter often has foot and mouth disease. Like us, he often doubted and fell into sin, even to the point of denying Jesus 3 times. Knowing Jesus isn't just an intellectual exercise. You can't just study about him in a book. It's not like science or math or history, but it requires a constant and personal conversion in our lives. That's why St. Paul tells us in the letter to the Romans, "Do not be conformed to the spirit of this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." In order to know Christ, we must embark on a path of a spiritual life, a journey of grace, a journey of trust. And so how do we do this? Well, it's simple. Just completely turn away from sin. Simple, right? But certainly not easy, and not a one-time decision. It's going to take a constant effort every day until death. It's hard, because oftentimes we're challenged by that. Oftentimes we point to other people's sin to compare them to ours, like the Pharisee did, standing next to the tax collector in the temple. Well, I'm a good person. I'm not like him. So what's our little devil? Maybe it's little white lies, gossip, backbiting, being selfish, impatient, cursing. Any of these things, even the smallest of them, and we will not know Christ. No matter how pious we think we are, we can't just pick and choose our own morals. Much of our culture would live in a world of flexible morality, trying to bend those morals and the truth to fit their own purpose, but that doesn't cut it with Jesus. Even if we believe that Jesus is God, then we must come to some conclusion that he is the truth. And if that is true, then not everything is relative. Not everyone can be right. Because every moral teaching that Jesus taught is necessary for eternal life. There is an objective truth. And it's not a thing or a place, it's a person. As the Venerable Bishop Fulton Sheen said, quoting G.K. Chesterton, "Right is right when nobody's right, and wrong is wrong when everybody's wrong." Perfecting Christian virtue is not something we can achieve right away. In fact, we can't do it at all. We need God's grace. And for our part, we must simply be willing to cooperate with that grace. It's not magic. It's just a free choice we must make every day. Grace is the power of the Holy Spirit that we received at our baptism that transforms us over time and opens our hearts to God. A supernatural experience, although sometimes it doesn't seem that way. Like Peter, we have to undergo long and sometimes painful purifications in order to overcome sins and weaknesses, to let the Holy Spirit work in our lives. And that requires patience with others, patience with ourselves, and patience with God. But Christian life is not only about morality and virtue. That's just the beginning, just the starting point. There's a lot more to get us to the finish line. Because let's be honest, there's a lot of moral and virtuous people who are not Christian. In fact, it could be that the Antichrist may very well be a very virtuous person, a person of good morals, who does lots of things and has lots of followers. Maybe they have a great PR agent. Maybe they rank high in the polls, but they reject the person of Jesus Christ and his teachings, and they place themselves at the center of all goodness. They bend the truth to fit their own agenda. As T.S. Eliot said in The Murder of the Cathedral, doing the right thing for the wrong reason is the greatest treason. For our good deeds do not come from the grace from within our hearts, then they might be flowing from something else. We may want them to come from something we want it to be. And if we do that, we're setting ourselves up for a big fall. In the 4th century, St. Augustine had to deal with this extreme form of heresy, a counterfeit Christianity called Pelagianism. Pelagius taught his followers that you could become holy by sheer force of will and by virtue. And St. Augustine called him out on it. He said, "This is a horrendous and secret poison of the error that you claim to make the grace of Christ exist in his example and not in the gift of his person." In other words, the phrase, "What would Jesus do?" is not enough. We need love, the spiritual intimacy with God, from which we draw that supernatural strength and the courage to do the good that God wants us to do, which may not be the good that we think we should do. So who do you say that you are? A doctor, a lawyer, a teacher, a single mom, a businessman or woman, divorced, a cancer patient, a priest, a gang member, an athlete, a recovering addict, a millennial? Who are we beyond our job titles, our degrees, and our labels that we place on ourselves? Who are we beyond the facade, beyond the front that we put up? Don't we often try to make the people on TV like us? The commercials, the neat, the well-dressed, smiling, perfect hair, well, almost. No sweat in the underarms, homes comfortable and lives stress-free, no blemishes at all, laughter and joy and bliss, but that's not real. Who are we beyond our externals? Does Jesus have an effect on our lives day to day, on how we treat others and how we treat ourselves? There's a danger that we could fall into trying to define Jesus in our own image and likeness. The Crusaders of the 12th century tried to do it. They fought and killed Muslims in the name of God and committed many crimes. The Ku Klux Klan tried to make him a middle-class white American. Catholics try to make him Catholic. Protestants try to make him Protestant. We want Jesus to be like us, to be our buddy, our pal. We want him to be the kind of savior that we want him to be. But we didn't call him. He called us to follow him and to carry our cross every day. It was his cross that was signed on our forehead. And because of our baptism, we are a disciple of Christ, his brother or sister, God's son or daughter. Are we living that truth? Many people still say many things about Jesus, but there is ultimately one right answer. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the truth. Maybe not so eloquently, but very bluntly, I quote Mel Gibson from the movie The Edge of Darkness. "There comes a time when you have to decide if you're hanging on the cross or banging in the nails." When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, God told us who he was, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Who does God say that we are? The answer is the same for us today. You are my beloved Son, my beloved daughter. How do we answer his question?